Number six is probably the most familiar passage of Scripture when it comes to the story of Joshua is dealing with the walls of Jericho. Even though I really enjoy the story, this has actually probably been the most difficult lesson to or message to write. It's going to be in two parts, and the title of tonight's message is Conquering Your Jericho, Conquering Your Jericho. And in Joshua chapter number six, we reach a really exciting part. A story that probably most everybody in this room knows at least a little bit about. We're going to actually read the entire chapter, and we're going to go through it, and we're not going to reach the whole story, but we're going to explain the story, and we're going to do the first 2 points of the message, and then next week we'll finish up with the last 3 points. Remember, study about Joshua is about conflict and conquest, but also remember that those are not the key words. As I mentioned before in Joshua 1:11, the Bible says, "Pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan." And it says, "To go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess." I think the key word in this book is possession. And it's the fact that God has provided them a victory. God has done the fighting, or God will. The victory is the Lord's. They do have to do some conflict, but they do have conquest here. Even in verse 16 of this chapter, Joshua reminds them, "For the Lord hath given you this city." And God had given them this land. And as we mentioned at the beginning, that there was about 300,000 square miles that was promised. And they only claimed about 3,000 square miles of land. And practically speaking, I've been trying to draw this illustration as we go along. In our Christian lives, there's so many of us that just live in that 10%. They just came from Egypt. They walked in the desert for 40 years, and they got over here, and they were happy with the 3,000 square miles. But the truth of the matter is, God had so much planned for them, so much more planned for them, and God has so much more planned for us. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life, but so many Christians are complacent, and so many Christians today just happy at that 10%. They know they're going to heaven. They know that they're maybe participating at a good church, maybe even serving at a good church, but God desires a victorious Christian life. And we go back and we see the messages that God told them to be strong and courageous, told Joshua that. And we continue on, and they go to that Jordan River, and then they went through the Jordan River. And then last week we looked at about how they took care of some things that needed to be taken care of. We talked about the consecration last week. We talked about the need for celebration. We talked about when Joshua met the captain of the Lord of the host, even a appearing of Jesus Christ, I believe. And just a wonderful, wonderful message, wonderful thought last week. Now they're here for their battle. First battle. First really battle where they could lose their lives. I mean, there's a fight going on here. You know, when they're in the Jordan River, yes, there was a chance that the waters would come back over. But now they're going to be facing people. They're facing a huge obstacle, and boy, what a battle it was. The ancient city of Jericho was very well built, and it was a walled city. According to what history tells us and what archaeological people have found of what was left of the ruins, the way it was is that there was two massive stone walls. The outer wall was 6 foot thick and 20 feet high. The inner wall was 12 feet thick and 30 feet high. And there was a 15-foot guarded walkway between the two walls. And from a military standpoint, it is practically impenetrable. If you look at this, it gives the idea of the two different walls there. Do I know that's exactly what it looked like? No. No one was there with a Polaroid before Joshua came and took the pictures, because there wasn't Polaroid cameras back then. But this is the imagery that was there. The walled city stood as a physical and a psychological battle between the people of Israel and claiming the land that God had promised them. And before they could move deeper into Canaan, the walled city of Jericho had to fall first and foremost. So let's see here. I have a new remote here that... if I learn how to turn it on, we might be okay. And if I push it, it's supposed to change. Did it change? Hey, look at that. I didn't have to push it at that. That's exciting, isn't it? So Joshua chapter number 6, we're going to read through this. And once again, the application we're making tonight is this. You know what? We have some strong walls ahead of us, some big hurdles ahead of us. You know, even if we've seen the victories that God has given us by conquering and taking that first step of faith, like the Jordan River, we talk about taking that next step, whatever it is that next step is, and taking that step of faith and allowing God to open up the rivers and you go through. And then last week we looked at, okay, we've taken that step of faith, and maybe God reminded us of some things that we needed to do, some things we needed to consecrate in our life. Maybe he reminds us that we need to celebrate again. Maybe he reminds us we need to have a confrontation or communicate with the Lord of hosts. And now we're coming to where there's a huge challenge in front of us. Because anytime we're doing something for the Lord, anytime we're living the victorious Christian life, there's going to become up walled cities. You say, walled cities. No, there's going to become up problems. There are going to come up obstacles that seem to be just as big as these walled cities. Strongholds in what the Bible calls them in our lives that we've allowed to build up. And God says, okay, now that you've gotten things right, now you've got your heart set to do what you want, what I want you to do, now I want you to take a look at this. And sometimes it looks more of a bigger obstacle than the walls of Jericho, because it's been so long in our heart, so long in our life, it seems like it's impossible will ever go away. But tonight we're going to talk about conquering your Jordan, and look at this and use this as an application, how God has given us promises, and that we have to believe, and that we have to yield, and that we have to do as the people of Israel did, so God will get the glory as he gets here, just like he can get in our lives too. Let's go ahead and read through. We're going to once again, you could spend a lot of time in these passages of Scripture. We're going to read, give a little bit of commentary, and then head right into our message, conquering your Jericho. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So we see that they're afraid. There's millions of people there. They had just heard what happened at the Jordan River. They had known what happened at the Red Sea. And you know what? They thought they were going to be able to wait for months till the river had came down before they ever dealt with them. So when they see them coming, They shut their walls up. They're fearful. I believe the instructions that are given in the following verses is still part of the conversation that's found in verses 14 and 15 when he meets the captain, the Lord's host. He speaks to Joshua, and he tells Joshua to loose his shoe off his feet because the place where he stands is holy. So these are the instructions that the Lord gives to Joshua, I believe, even in the same conversation. As we mentioned before, sometimes Joshua, the way it was written, sometimes the Hebrews write, they put a specific incident. Do you think, well, that doesn't make any sense there, but then it reminds you later on what is happening. So they told you something, and later on they're going to explain more about it. Verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So there's a promise here. He says, look, he has given them. Now you look at what he's given them. He's given their hand not only the king, but also the mighty men of valor. And remember, Joshua was out there examining the city. He was looking at the city, and that's when he met the captain of the Lord of hosts. So, I mean, it was pretty big obstacle. Maybe he was thinking, okay, how are we going to break this down? You know, we're going to get a battering ram. Are we going to dig our way in? Are we going to wait out till they get hungry and thirsty? You know, but he says, look, I've given it to you. Now, many times, if you read in the stories, when they won the battles, that the king would flee. Some of his greatest army members would flee. They'd go to another place and maybe be help strengthen them so they could battle that nation that stopped them. Now, God's saying here, look, not only have I given you the city, I've given you the king also, and I've given you the mighty men too. It says in verse number 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days. So we come up with the odd instructions. Most of us know the story. The thought on verse number 2 was, you know, God can give us the complete victory in our lives. We don't have to settle for halfway. Sometimes we say, okay, I've gotten victory over this portion, but we know we should go farther. God can give us victory over all this. But sometimes the instructions don't make sense to us, like we see in verse number 3. Verse number 4, it says, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall send up every man straight before him. Now this is an amazing miracle, because these are huge walls. And if the walls crumble down straight, what's going to happen is going to fall into the people of Israel that's there around it, walking around the outside. They're saying they're falling flat. They're going to fall inside so that way they can actually go above and ascend up every man straight before him. Verse number 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priest. So he gets the instructions from God right here. Verse number 6, he goes and begins to, he obeys the Lord, and he begins to tell the nation now what they're supposed to do. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take ye up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear their 7 trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So I think, you know, some people might disagree. I think the whole multitude is there walking. And I think the whole city, the whole group goes. That's where he's talking. He says unto the people, and he says, those that are warriors, they're going first. Then you have the priests, and then you have what would be considered those that are not warriors that are left. It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. So you can, the people are in silence. They're walking around the city, and all they have and all they're seeing is this group of people blowing on horns and walking, and there's some type of religious artifact in their minds. They would know these are a heathen people. They are a very religious type people. They might not know about the Ark of the Covenant, but they know when there's some type of different parade or some type of different just walking around the city preparing for the war. Verse number 9, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, once again commanded, he had already told them, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout. And just amazing that, you know, a couple million people are going to be quiet as they're walking around. It's hard to get back in the back. A lot of kids, hard to get anybody to be quiet. Can you imagine for walking around that wall every day, getting even if the kids were there to be quiet. So verse 11, so the ark of the Lord come past the city going about at once. And then they came into the city and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose. You see here, verse number 12, verse the passion he has. He rises early in the morning. He's not putting it off. He doesn't say that thinks this is stupid. He's in it, and he knows it. He's all in. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And we'll continue on. And the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continuing and blew with the trumpets, and armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. I want you to see the obedience here. You know, God has given specific detail. They follow the details. It's an important point of reading these verses. The second day, they come past the city once and returned it into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early. Once again, they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. You know, I think we're going to stop there. I know we said we're going to read the chapter, but that's the main points we're going to look at tonight in those first 18 verses. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I know in my own life there's been strongholds. There's been things that, even though you've spoken to my heart, that I would think would be unattainable. Things in my life that maybe you asked for me to surrender that I thought, that's impossible. But God, I'm thankful that with you and through you, all things are possible. And today when we see this story, tonight when we look at this story, it reminds us that even though the challenge may be great, Lord, with your help and with our obedience, we can conquer our Jerichos too. Lord, I pray you help somebody tonight. I pray you help everyone, but help somebody specifically that's facing something that has been a challenge in their life for a long time and seems unconquerable. Lord, I pray that you help them once again get the faith to believe that they will follow you and follow the details, that with your help, Lord, they can have victory too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there is, the first point is the message about the conquer, conquest, the message about the conquest. And this is important. I know it's up there on the board, but it's important to remember this. There's a message that God gives. You know, he tells them here starts in verse number 2, goes all the way down to verse number 6. He gives them explanations exactly what they need to do. And this promise had to be a great encouragement. He came to him. Remember, Joshua was out there scouting out the area. He saw that guy. He approached the guy. And the Lord says, look, I've given you this city. The promise is there. And I tell you, I can be encouraged by the promises of God. I mean, there is a book full of the promises of God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know, he'll provide for all our needs. He promises eternal life. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, there is promises after promises inside the Word of God, and they can be a great encouragement. But I tell you, when we have circumstances apart from God's promises, they can be very discouraging. Joshua is here. He's looking at the city. He could become discouraged. He's like, okay, what am I supposed to do? And God comes to him. I want you to know that if you're with an open heart and an honest heart and focusing on God and his promises, you know what? The Lord will come to you and help you. That's why it's important that we focus on the promises of God more than to focus on the threatening circumstances. Though God had given them this city, this was not time for them to sit down. You know, it wasn't time for them to stay out in their camp and kind of twiddle their thumbs. Even though God has given us promises in his book, doesn't mean that we're supposed to sit still and say, okay, living it high off the hog as a Christian, I don't have to do anything. No, the promise does not eliminate the responsibility that God has given us in his word. The promise here does not eliminate the responsibility of the part of Joshua and the Israelites. In all reality, it spurs into action. Joshua gets excited. Okay, I know God is with us. I know God is promising us. Where does that come from? He met with the Lord in chapter number 5. He spent time with the Lord. He was humble with the Lord. He fell on his face. He got things right. He was willing to do anything God told him to do, even if it meant walking around the city once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day. Not just him walking, but taking a couple million people with you. That is pretty amazing that God would ask you to do that. See, it's important that we consider the promise that God has given them, but it's the person of the promise. And who is giving them this? This is the Lord that's doing this. This is the Lord that promised Abraham and that delivered them out of Egypt. This is the Lord that fed them for those 40 years. This is the Lord that just helped them go through the Jordan River. That wasn't like me or you that may break our promises. It's the person who makes the promises. And sometimes when we consider the promises of the Word of God, we are like, was that really true? Does that really apply to me? Because it doesn't seem like it's working for me. But we got to remember who the person is. And the promise came before the instruction. And the fulfillment of the promise depends on the fulfillment of the orders. Christians, I want you to understand there's promises all throughout the Word of God. And we're going to look at a couple in a little while to help us overcome the strongholds. And the promise comes before the instructions here. But there is instructions involved. And the promise will never take place until we fulfill the orders that God has given us. Not only do you see the promise in the message, but think about the precepts in the message. I only chose verse number 3. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Can you imagine these men of war? They're ready. I mean, they've been walking in that wilderness for 40 years without much battles. And they're ready, they're pumped. God has given them their permit. God has given them their, we're going to give you this city. All you got to do is go and guess, possess it. And I'm sure these, you know, most times guys that are the warriors that are there, they're ready. They're ready to take on whatever God has for them. And Joshua comes back. Okay, guys, this is our battle plan. I'm sure, okay, give it to us. It's like, okay, we're going to go walk around the city one time. I can imagine their response would be, what? We're going to do what? And he said, oh, we're just going to check it out, right? So we can know where the weakest spot is. And that wasn't the point. See, in this story, and it goes to the whole, God wants to get the glory in our lives. God's going to get the glory here. We're supposed to declare his glory. And God just kind of turns the world upside down sometimes to show the world that it's all that he is the Lord. I was in preparation for Sunday morning with Moses. I was reading through the 10 plagues today and just going through because it's Moses dealing with Pharaoh. And man, over and over it says that Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. And Pharaoh starts off by being cocky. He said, well, who's the Lord? I don't know who God is. And the Lord says, I'm going to show you who I am. And over, so that they will know that there is one Lord. There is none else like him. And the precepts of the message, the orders which God gave Joshua for conquering Israel, were unusual to say the least. There was no battering rams in the plan. There was no trenches trying to be dug. Rather, Israel's men of war, along with priests carrying the ark and seven priests blowing on a ram's horn, were to march around Jericho once for consecutive days, six consecutive days, and on the seventh day, the priests were to make a long blast. And then they were supposed to shout. And then, you know what? This is all unusual. But Joshua accepts by faith that this is going to happen. He doesn't go back to Israel and say, okay, let's do something different. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Joshua got the word from God, and Joshua as a leader presents it to the people and says, this is what we're going to do. And they trust in him, and they obey him. And you say, well, remember when it talked about the Lord was going to exalt Joshua? Why is that a big deal? Because he knew that Joshua was going to lead him here. And I think it's important to understand that God gives us leaders, and we should try to be supportive of those leaders. And those are things that we should try to, you know, if they're coming from the Lord, that God gives a pastor, a church, a pastor after his own heart, the Bible says. And that it's important to follow the leadership of the pastor. These people did not laugh at Joshua. These people did not mock Joshua. These people did not question Joshua. What did they do? They followed Joshua. And why is that? It's because he has spent time with the Lord. They had saw God use him in the past. They had saw God lead him with Jordan. They had saw God. They were even willing to get circumcised. They were willing to do all these different things because they were willing to follow the leadership of what the man that God put into their lives. The precepts of the message. Now, it's important to follow the details. Some of us will go, yes, I agree. I like this part. This is the part we cannot sway, and this is what I think it means. But then if we look at other parts of the Bible, we're like, what about this part? Well, that's not as important. It's the whole counsel of God. It's all the details that God's given him here. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if we're going to conquer the walls that are facing in our lives, we're going to have to understand the promises, yes, but we're also going to have to understand the precepts or the instructions. Listen to what God wants. He wants in every detail, even when it doesn't make sense, God wants us to obey. First thing is the message about the conquest. The second thing I want you to think about is the marching needed for the conquest. The marching needed for the conquest. When I think about this, I think about how God, look, it came back up. How God works, and there's three different things I see here. I see the obedience, I see humility, and I see dedication. And these people, once again, it's a large group of people, they are obedient. They're obedient to what God has asked them to do. They're obedient when they're following the leadership that God has given them. And as they're being obedient, it was much faith on the part of Joshua. Also, it was much faith on the part of the Israelites to obey the given commands. And it's important that we understand that the people obey Joshua, and it's important that we understand that we need to obey God in every detail of our lives. You say, Pastor, where do you see the humility at? Well, I'm sitting here, and I was reading through this, and I was thinking, you know, you have to be pretty humble to follow this, first of all. But you think about it, who always was the center of attention? It was the ark. Everything was around the ark. But God says, I want somebody else to go first. You don't see the priest complaining. And then God says, if you're not a man of war, if you're not carrying a weapon, I want you to go all the way to the back. And I don't know about you, but, you know, being a pastor of a church for a while, there are some people who want to be on the front all the time, who want to say, hey, why can't I be here? Why can't I sit in the best spot? Why can't I have this? And it's important to understand humility is involved in a work for God. We're going to have to humble ourselves. It is understanding and obeying God, but there also is going to have to be, this is the part that God has given me. You may think it's silly, but there are people that have egos, and they think that they should be first, and they think that their rights should be above anybody else's and everybody else's. But the children of Israel weren't even allowed to talk. Can you imagine that? Imagine if God had somebody tell you, we want you to do these things that are crazy, but you can't even talk. I wonder why. I mean, maybe speculation, I know, but maybe it's because people would complain about what they were doing. Or maybe just by being silent, they're depending completely on God, and that's all they could think about. I don't really know what the answer is, but I know it had to be a very humbling experience to be walking around that wall. And I know you hear commentators, and you hear stories, and you see cartoons that the people of Jericho are yelling at them and stuff like that. I don't even know if that really happened. I see in verse number one, they're fearful. They're in there, and I think at least day one, they're thinking that, what's going to happen? I think they're probably just happy that nothing happened on the first day. Next thing I want you to think about is dedication. Obedience to God's plan, every detail, humility to accept it, even if it meant that you had to walk towards the back, even if it meant that you didn't get to carry the ark, even if it meant that you didn't get to blow the horn, even if it meant that the guys that had the weapons get to go first. You know, you say, well, that all makes sense. In a person's mind, when it comes to our flesh and pride, when things make sense, does not always mean that it's okay. And remember, God giveth, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Think about the dedication. Israel walked around the city 6 days. I don't know about you, but in my mind and probably your minds, we're thinking, okay, we should at least see something crumbling. We should see the walls starting to shake a little bit. We should see something starting to show what's going to happen. The walls are going to fall flat. It's not going to all happen at one time. But day after day after day, these walls, nothing, absolutely nothing happens. This is what dedication is. Now, this, I know we're supposed to see fruit. I get that. We're supposed to bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit that remains. But if we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, he wants us to be dedicated to it. He wants us to be faithful to it. And you see that. That's what happens day after day here. They're dedicated. They're compassing the city time after time after time again. They're being patient. And they're waiting on the Lord. And it's, you know, we can apply that to our churches today. You know, why don't we run after this new program or bring in this part of this or that part or this part? Or why don't we stop this and why don't we change this? And you know what? We need to be patient and dedicated to the things that we believe God wants us to do. This is waiting by the Israelites. At outset of the conquering the land, the nation of the conquerors had to first conquer their own spirit. And maybe that's what they're doing here. By the Lord having them walk through this, they're conquering their own spirit. They're realizing, hey, this is not me. This is not how I would do things. This is completely God. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And I think this dedication and during this time of obedience and humility, God is teaching them something every step of the way. He's teaching them to control their own selves and control their own spirits, even having to be quiet, even having to walk, even though it's doing things that we might not understand. But in the end, we're going to see that God is exalted. Next thing I want you to see is the fear of the people of Jericho. We're not going to spend much time there, but I put that there just to put an imagination. Everybody always talks about how it felt to go around the city. But think about being in Jericho. Think about being actually inside of Jericho, and you're the guy standing on the watching, and you sound the trumpet or whatever. They're coming, you know, and I can imagine all the gates are shut up, and they're all there, and they probably got all their men of war sitting there waiting at the gate, so when they try to knock down the gate, they'll be ready to attack. And you can imagine, wait, they're not coming to the gate. They came to the gate, now they made a right. And you can imagine that maybe they think, well, maybe they're... And maybe the men of the army marched along with them on the inside, thinking that they're going to attack somewhere. Because they're there, and they're what's going on? We don't understand what's going on. And you can imagine the fear of the people of Jericho. And you got to think there's some faith here, because Rahab's family's inside Rahab's house. And, you know, they're hearing about the walking around, and they're hearing the walk. And that's next, and you know, next week we're going to talk about the mercy and the conquest. But God is giving these people a chance. I mean, this is a wicked people, but we all know if these people would repent and get right with God, God would have spared the people who repented. He did it for Rahab. And I mean, I still believe that's the same truth here, but you see the people here, they're fearful, and I can imagine that the army is probably walking around the inside of the city. Every time. And then on day seven, they walk around the city. They think everything's great and done. Wait. They didn't stop. They're going around again. And they go around maybe seven times too. You say, that seems kind of foolish. you imagine what it's like to be inside that city. You imagine what it would have been like to be there. And you say, well, how can you apply that to our lives today? You know what? With God, he's able to take down even the greatest and the strongest. Even, I think, when the devil sees people praying and fasting and worshiping God, you know, he has to flee with the word of God. And there's a fear that's involved with when people see righteous people taking a stand. Next thing I want you to see is the exalted God's force. The marching and exercised Israel's faith. It excited the fear of the people of Jericho, but it exalted God's force. And verse number one is where you saw that they were straightly shut up. But I want you to see this. This is probably my favorite part of the message is it exalted God's force. The marching orders God gave Joshua provided an opportunity for the power of God to be seen in a great way. Think about it. This is going to be about God. This is going to be about God's power. And the next point is the magnitude of the conquest. And we're going to talk a little bit about how the walls, they fell down, they fell in, and they fell flat. But think about what it says. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, no one would have picked this way to do this, but God is going to get the glory in all this. Sometime to effect the mightiest of all works, God employs what is to mind the natural man the most inadequate means in order that his wisdom and power may be apparent. Now listen to that again. Sometimes to effect the mightiest of all works, God employs what is to the mind of the natural man the most inadequate means in order that his wisdom and power may be apparent. Now, I think it's amazing in the story, and it just reminds me and gets me excited about when you see how God just turns things upside down so God gets the glory in it. We mentioned about the 10 plagues, and we talk about even how Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. I think that's amazing, how David killed Goliath with the slingshot. I think about, it's amazing how Gideon, what did he do? He took that fire and that pitcher and that trumpet, and they defeated that huge army. Why is that? So God gets the glory. You think about the Lord put mud on the blind man's eyes, and you think about the Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and that they sat in the fiery furnace. And why did all that happen? You know, that should have never happened. God did protect them, but Nebuchadnezzar gets right. I mean, it's amazing over and over how God can take a life, even though it's not the way we would pick how to do things, and get glory out of it. God's orders may seem strange to us, but God knows how best to bring honor to himself. You think about that. God's orders may seem strange to us, but God knows how best to bring honor to himself. God is trying to get honor out of your life. We're here to glorify God. Therefore, when he gives us orders, which like these marching orders to Jericho, they may seem rather foolish, do not argue with God, but obey him, for it will accomplish his glory. Having the walls of Jericho fall flat by the shout of the people after marching a number of times around the wall, nobody else got glory but God. Nobody else got glory. Now, if they had taken the battering ram and they had done that, they would have gotten the glory. If the warriors had gotten the chance to get in there a different way, they would have gotten the glory. But in the story you see here, the marching that's needed is that God gets the glory. So how do we make this apply to our lives in the day and time that we live in today? I want you to look at these verses here. There we go. Make it a personal application here. Now, there's some verses in Romans chapter 6 that some people would say, that's impossible. It doesn't feel that way. There is no way that I am dead to sin. There is no way I have a choice about this sin. Sometimes we have such a stronghold in our lives that we feel like, I cannot have victory here. The wall's too high. It's too strong. There's no way I can change. I've always been like this. But the Bible tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now look at that next phrase. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In Romans chapter 6, fantastic chapter in the Bible that teaches us that we do not have to sin. We have a choice. Before we were saved, we were walking after the lust of this world. We didn't have a choice. Now we have a choice. You do not have to live in wickedness. You do not have to be whatever is a long list of things. You do not have to be unkind. You do not have to be angry. You do not have to be selfish. You do not have to be jealous. You do not have to be a loudmouth. You do not have to be a weak or timid or fearful. You do not have to be these things. You know, God has given us a victory, but there's something that comes along with this. We must reckon and yield. That word reckon is that accounting term. We must see, okay, God has given me this promise. And God, when he has given me this promise, it doesn't feel like I can have victory over this sin. But you know what? The Bible says, according to this promise, I can have victory. And guess like God gave Joshua the promise. It says, okay, you're going to win this battle and you're going to do it by this. You might say, that doesn't feel right. There's no way that can happen. But God is the same God that gave the promise back in Joshua. It's the same God that gave the promise in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. And we have to learn to reckon ourselves dead. We got to say, it doesn't feel like it, Lord. Everything inside my flesh is saying I should act. Everything in my flesh is saying I should sin. Everything in my flesh is saying I have to do this. But we go back and we reckon all these feelings and we reckon God says I can have promise. God has given me a promise to have victory. I have to reckon myself. It says, likewise, ye reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 6:13, it's where it speaks about neither yield ye your members. Now, and once again, yielding. Most of us know what that word means. We don't have to yield ourselves. Either we're going to yield ourselves, it says, to members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That we have a choice. We can yield ourselves to unrighteousness, or we can yield ourselves to righteousness. It's our choice what we want to do. They say, how does the two connect? Man, God gave Joshua a great promise. A promise that there was going to be an unbelievable, unbelievable victory. And I think in our Christian lives, sometimes when we're looking at strongholds or the walls that seem impenetrable, we don't think we can have victory. But in those verses there, God says we can have victory. God says that we don't have to serve sin, that we are dead to sin. And we can, you know, Pastor, it doesn't feel that way. Doesn't matter how we feel. It's the promise. I don't think anybody felt like going walk around that wall. It didn't feel right. But no, that's what God. Now, you think there's some more promises. Those are just not the only ones. But you think, but thanks be to God. You know, he said, thanks be to God. Are you talking about things to be thankful for this upcoming Thanksgiving season? Be thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have victory. Look what it says. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the faith that we have. And this is the same faith that the children of Israel had to conquer their Jericho, to conquer their wall. We can have the same victory in our lives. So how do we conquer our own Jericho? There are some marching orders that are necessary. First, you got to understand the promise. Then there's got to be a precept. There are certain details you got to follow. It's not going to be easy. The devil's not going to let you go just without a fight. But then remember, it's going to exercise your faith. And in the end, God's going to get the glory. Let's remember that. Conquering your Jericho. I mean, is there something in your life that has always been at least something there that seems like it is impossible to move? I don't know. Maybe it's being a witness. I don't know. Maybe it's giving up a certain sin. Maybe it's a forgiveness. That's a huge one. Maybe it's bitterness. There are all types of things that God wants us to try to conquer in our lives. For you, it might be one thing. For me, it might be something different. But he says we can have the victory here. You say, it doesn't feel that way. It's too big, too strong, too powerful. There's no way I could do it. You come to the story of Joshua and you say, you know what? That was too big, and that was too strong, and that was too powerful, but God was able to do it. And in my life, don't write it off and say, I just can't have victory. You can have victory. Just like they can have victory, if you're willing to believe in the promise, if you're willing to follow the precepts, if you're willing to act in faith and live for the glory of God, you can conquer your Jericho too. Let's go ahead and